I've spoken to the children about a Christian martyr called Polycarp. Laid down his life for Jesus Christ in the early church. Some of you will know the account in the newspapers and on the TV this year of a lady called Marian Ibrahim in Sudan who faced similar pressures. She was born to a Muslim father, but raised as a Christian by her mother, and she married a Christian man in Sudan. But under Sudan's Islamic law, her father's religion meant that technically she was regarded still as a Muslim. So when she professed her faith, a court found her guilty of apostasy, turning away from Islam. And she was sentenced to death. She gave birth to a child while she was shackled in prison. But there was intense international pressure put upon Sudan because of the outrage this death sentence provoked. And eventually her conviction was quashed and she was set free in June this year. The judge in a trial told her she must convert to Islam and that unless she converted to Islam, she would be sentenced to death. And under that pressure, she refused to renounce her Christian faith. So we are reminded that in Sudan, for example, as in many other countries in the world still this morning, if you speak up for your faith as a Christian, you might still face outright persecution for your faith. Now, Satan has different tactics, it seems to me, in different parts of the world to put pressure upon Christians. So in some parts of the world, it is that outright persecution and hostility. Prison, persecution, death. Largely in Europe and in the West, Satan's temptation and pressure is more subtle. Materialism seduces us. Worldliness. A sense of self-sufficiency and pride to live without God. But then, sometimes when we encounter situations in our life that make us wonder, health problems. A family member suddenly dies. You face injustice, perhaps. Or you face a situation in your life when things seem to be difficult and hard. In some circumstances, those who are not Christians begin to think about God. Is there a God? Does he love me? And even a Christian can feel some of the pressures when life goes bad. And so whether you're a Christian this morning, facing the more subtle pressures of living as a believer in the Western world where the devil doesn't want you to know he exists even, so comes against the church with worldliness and materialism and a self-sufficient sense of living without God. Or as a Christian, when you face the pressures of standing for Jesus Christ in a school, in a university, in a workplace, in the street where you live. What Jesus writes to this church in Smyrna is still relevant to all of us this morning. About 40 miles from Ephesus, in a natural harbour, this city of Smyrna, which is today called Izmir, it's the third largest city in modern-day Turkey. At the time of the New Testament, because of its location and its beauty, Smyrna was known as the ornament of Asia. The ornament, this beautiful city. And then, in AD 26, a competition was held to determine which city would win the right to build a temple for Caesar worship. And Smyrna won the contest, so took great pride in being chosen as the center for Caesar worship in that part of the world. Surrounding the city then, the ancient Smyrna is on the outskirts of modern-day Izmir, but there are hills around. In the days of the New Testament, there were various temples to pagan deities, but particularly this important temple for the worship of Caesar. Smyrna was an important town. It was a trading post. But Christians in Smyrna found themselves then under great pressure because of this emperor worship. Once a year, every citizen of Smyrna must go to the temple where Caesar was worshipped and declare, "Caesar is Lord." And a faithful Christian could not do that. So the believers in Smyrna were unpopular. They were criticized. They were living in a hotbed of Caesar worship. And they faced opposition and persecution. We should note that this city is one of the only two cities in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 where the Lord does not rebuke the church in Smyrna. A deep reality was at work here. Their suffering, standing against this opposition, had made them strong. It had stripped them of everything except Jesus Christ himself. The church was in a difficult city. Enemies clearly had the upper hand. But then seeing the believers who trusted in him in Smyrna, Jesus Christ has this word of commendation to bring to them. Now, although we face a different sort of pressure, we can learn much from what the Lord Jesus Christ says to this church. Five things I want to say this morning. The first is, Jesus knows your troubles. Look at verse 9. Jesus says to this church, "I know your works, tribulation." Tribulation there is not the ordinary ups and downs of life. It refers to what we might call great pressures. It's the word that could be used of a man being crushed by a massive boulder. When the pressures of this world come onto you like a massive boulder, when the world seems to fall in, when all hope is lost, when darkness seems to around you, Jesus says, "I know your tribulation." You think of suffering believers today, brave Christians facing a Hindu mob in India, saints in Nigeria who've been hacked to death by Muslims, or in the Western world facing a different sort of persecution and pressure. You feel under pressure this morning as a Christian, Jesus says, "I know your tribulation." There's a song which says, "Jesus knows all about our struggles." Well, it was true for this church in Smyrna, and it is true for you this morning if you're a Christian. Jesus knows your troubles. The second thing Jesus says to them is, Jesus knows your poverty. Verse 9, "I know your poverty, but you are rich." Now, certainly the Christians in Smyrna were poor. If they'd once been rich in worldly terms, those days were long gone. Many of them had lost their jobs, for example, because they would not say, "Caesar is Lord." But to such Christians, Jesus says, "I know your poverty, but you are rich." We sang earlier, "And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich." What does that mean? when Jesus says to them here, but you are rich? Well, it all depends on how we value things, doesn't it? If this world and riches in this world are all that matters, then these words of Jesus seem like nonsense. How can the poor say, I am rich? But the Bible is saying here, no man or woman who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in him as Savior and King is ever truly poor, not spiritually poor. And no man or woman without the Lord Jesus Christ is truly rich, not spiritually rich. Think with me for a moment about a man called Steve Jobs, a man whose inventions changed the world. Anyone here has an iPhone or an iPad or downloads songs from iTunes or stores data from a computer on the iCloud? This creative genius of a man, Steve Jobs, who died in 2011, but he was the genius behind all of those things. And he left a multi-billion dollar fortune. But then Steve Jobs died. All the iPhones don't matter now. All the iPads don't matter now. The billions of dollars don't matter now. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, says the Bible, and Steve Jobs must come and stand before God. And whatever has happened to him, all the great wealth he had while he was here on earth doesn't count when it comes to standing before God. If he thought he would just disappear into nothingness when he died, he was wrong. If he thought he could achieve nirvana, he was wrong. If he thought life in this world and his riches were all there is, he was wrong. Now, I don't know where Steve Jobs stood before God, but it is very foolish to think that this world is all that matters, and all that we can get and amass in this world, that's all that matters. When it comes to standing before God, a multi-billion dollar fortune, but counts for nothing. So you see what Jesus is saying to these people. I know your poverty, but you are rich. Oddly enough, these persecuted poor Christians in Smyrna were the richest people in Smyrna, because spiritually, they were rich. Someone puts it this way: you'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. When Jesus is all you have, then you will discover that Jesus is all you need. Take some thinking about. You'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. These Christians in Smyrna, Jesus was all they had. But when Jesus is all you have, then you discover that Jesus is all you need. Although materially they were poor, spiritually they were rich. They had all the blessings of God. I know your poverty, but you are rich, says Jesus. You're not poor if you have learned to trust and depend in Jesus Christ alone for all your acceptance before God. Jesus knows your troubles. Jesus knows your poverty. Thirdly, Jesus knows your enemies. Verse 9 again. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's a fearful description, isn't it? A synagogue of Satan. Apparently there were Jews in Smyrna who had joined with the pagan people who were worshipping Caesar to accuse the Christians of treason against Rome. But when you take sides against the Church of Jesus Christ, you are taking sides against Jesus Christ himself. These Christians in Smyrna would not worship Caesar. They would not worship idols. They would only worship God. Funny enough, they were sometimes called atheists. Polycarp, who laid down his life, the charge against him was that he was an atheist, because he wouldn't worship an idol that you can see, the Caesar, the emperor who you can see. They worshipped a God who cannot be seen. So Christians were marginalized and despised. A sort of virus in the body politic. A disease that needed to be removed. But these were Jews in name only, Jesus says. Let me remind you of Paul's description in Romans 2. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. Now those words would have shocked the Jews in Rome. They shock us as well. Paul was not being anti-Semitic, but he's saying it's not racial identification that matters when it comes to salvation. Man-made religion can be a great obstacle to the gospel. Millions of people this morning have a faith that is based on superstition. It's a man-made religion, trusting in some outward factor as a hope for heaven. Some even trusting in inherited religion. My father is a Christian. My mum is a Sunday school teacher. As if salvation is something you inherit, like the colour of your eyes. But no, you have to trust Jesus Christ. You have to believe upon him for yourself to be a Christian. But here Jesus tells these people, being persecuted under pressure for their faith, Jesus knows your troubles, your poverty, your enemies. Fourth, Jesus says, do not fear. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You start to see here now, symbol is beginning to be used. Tribulation 10 days, that doesn't literally mean it'll last a week and a half. 10 there is a symbolic number. But you notice that the Lord allows the devil to come against these believers. Some of the believers actually ended up in jail. But sufferings are limited by the Lord. The persecution will last 10 days, says Jesus. And if you think, well, that doesn't sound so bad, if you're fired from your job, if you're beaten senseless, if your house is ransacked, if your wife and children are attacked, if you're threatened with death, see what Jesus is saying here. It can feel like 10 years. It's very difficult, isn't it? Why is it that in some parts of the world, Christians suffer so much for their faith? And yet, we know ultimately God is sovereign. Their persecution is limited here by the Savior. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, we cannot be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. The God who knows us knows our limits. He knows what we can endure. Doesn't test us beyond what we can bear. If Jesus says the problem will last for 10 days, no force on earth can make it last 11 days. The time limit is determined by the Lord here, which is why he then says, fear not. The most frequently repeated command in the Bible to believers is this command, fear not, fear not, fear not. Trust in the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord will accomplish his purpose for his people. Fear not. So Jesus knows your trouble. Jesus knows your poverty. Jesus knows your enemies. Jesus says, do not fear. And finally, Jesus says, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now notice, Jesus does not promise to the Christians in Smyrna that he'll remove all the problems from them. He does not say to the church in Smyrna, just be faithful and all your troubles will disappear. Jesus was not a prosperity gospel preacher. That heresy of a prosperity gospel has infected the church in so many parts of the world, and it leads to a materialistic, worldly, spiritually distorted view of the gospel. So when suffering comes, people who believe a prosperity gospel just collapse, have no strength to face the struggles of life. Jesus does not say, trust in me and you'll have an easy life. Look what he does say, believe in me, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And now, no doubt there were Christians in Smyrna who paid that price. Polycarp, 160 AD, he laid down his life in that way. He followed Jesus Christ all through his life, and he followed Jesus Christ even in laying down his life to death. Now, it's against that backdrop, you see, the words of Jesus in verse 8 are so important. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. First and last. Death, life. Jesus at the beginning, Jesus there at the end. Jesus who has conquered death, so that death cannot conquer those who trust in Jesus, who are in Christ. A writer called Max Lucado writes about what death means to the Christian. In heaven, he says, Christians will remember the day we died with the same fondness we remember graduation day. For 86 years, I have served Jesus Christ, said Polycarp, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? Now, where do you get men and women like that? Well, there are men and women like that all over the world this morning. Brave men and women who will not bow the knee to Baal, who will not swear allegiance to Caesar, who will not give up their Christian faith, who say, oh, Jesus, I've promised to serve you to the end. The second death cannot hurt men and women like that. There was a story of an evangelist who was told he'd be killed if he didn't stop preaching the gospel. He said, you can't threaten me with heaven. That's a good answer. You can't threaten me with heaven, he said. We may die. Indeed, we will die someday. But that's not the question here, is it? Be faithful until death, says Jesus. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, it's unlikely we will be called upon to face that pressure that Polycarp faced. For most of us, the pressure is more subtle, less dramatic. The temptation to just turn away from Jesus Christ and settle down to a materialistic, godless, unbelieving culture. But the call from Jesus Christ is the same, to trust him Fear not, be faithful. The world gives fame and the world takes it away. Someone is rich in the eyes of this world, but then spiritually may be very poor. In this world, friends may say, they'll stick with us. Troubles come, illness comes. The world falls apart, friends may disappear. But here Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the one who draws near and who helps you to stand in the trials of life. You can receive the crown of life and reign with Jesus Christ. So the child of God is encouraged this morning. You don't run and escape the troubles of life. No, in the troubles of life, you run in faith to Jesus Christ. The world may say you're poor, but in the eyes of God, you may be spiritually very rich. God promises to be with you and to strengthen you and to help you. And then, says Jesus to this church, facing such pressures, even death, heaven is round the corner. To be with God where there is fullness of joy, at his right hand pleasures for evermore. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Facing all the subtle pressures of living for Jesus Christ in this unbelieving society. A society around us which would, if it could, drag us away from Jesus Christ, not to trust him, not to keep trusting him, following him, serving him. Forgive us, Lord, when we succumb to the subtle pressures of turning away from Jesus Christ. We look to him in faith this morning. We pray, Lord, that those who have never done so before will look to him in faith, even for the first time. And we pray, Lord, that as we come and hear your word this morning, we pray for believers in some parts of the world facing the same sort of persecuting hatred that the church in Smyrna faced. Pray for the people of God, that they may know your grace to help them in their time of need. And for us, Lord, where Satan uses different tactics, but we pray, teach us what it means to be faithful unto death. And we thank you for the promises of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 762. I've chosen this hymn principally because in the last verse, George Duffield says, "To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally." Stand up for Jesus. Let's pray together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all the people of God, both this day and forevermore. Amen.